First of all, I remember we had talked about going to Genesis here on Wednesdays here pretty quick, and we will pretty quick. I was waiting until I kind of got back in town. I know Brother Grissom taught out of Proverbs here a couple weeks ago when I was gone. And by the way, I'm back in town here for a while now, so praise the Lord for that. I just seem to stay home now. Getting old, want to stay home. In fact, just stay home and nap. But so we'll be finishing Genesis 20 here pretty quick, and then going to, Proverbs 20 pretty quick, and going to Genesis, and we'll come back and take Proverbs back up, but not tonight. I want you to turn over to Judges chapter 13, if you would. And trying to get ready for revival, getting my own heart ready, and thinking about all we might hear and want to be prepared as much as possible. I wanted to just preach to you for a little while here tonight about revival coming up, and maybe strike a note here that maybe we'll all need. Look in Judges chapter 13, down towards the end of the chapter 24. This, of course, is Samson, and the early parts of chapter 13 dealt with Samson's birth and kind of the miraculous nature of all that. Verse 24, though, "And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" Sounds like a ready order type scenario. Get her for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you here tonight. This man's story is known to us. We pray that we might be able to peel back some of the romantic notions about it all. And while a lot of it, Lord, is are things that we can look up to and still marvel in, there's an awful lot about Samson's life that was nothing to marvel in at all. So we pray that you would bless the time we have together here tonight. Bless this preaching, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, you all know the story of Samson real well. Always the story of Samson ranks right up there with kids, especially boys, I suppose. And one thing that's easy to do, in a way, is to allow Samson's life to kind of take on an aura of romanticism and so on. Like that final thing where he pushed over the pillars and killed all those Philistines. Like that was a wonderful thing. Now, in God's book, the killing of those Philistines was a good thing, but it wasn't supposed to happen like that. Right? I mean, the fact is, Samson was defeated down to the very end there. And when you study Samson, one of the first things you say is, boy, the Lord sure is long-suffering. Because that is one of the exact things that comes out of it. Because other than that, Samson just didn't do much that was right. You know, one of the things that I found sometimes reading about Samson is that some folks think that the Lord will then use a dirty vessel all the time. Samson was a dirty vessel. And you know, that makes some of the charismatics' eyes light right up, makes some of the new evangelical eyes light right up, because that means that you don't have to do right or be right for God to use you. And while it's true that God did use a dirty vessel in Samson, it is also true, by the way, that he did not finish his course. There is no reason whatsoever to think that Samson was done and that the Lord just basically had to pull the rug out from under him, and he probably ended his life too early, right? So that's a sad thing. He was unrepentant in his death. His death was, "Lord, avenge me of my two eyes." It was all about Samson, right? That is not a good way to end your life. When you stop to think about Samson, you think about what could have been. I mean, this guy was specially anointed, you know, from the womb. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he was plainly a warrior and a judge and all those things. And yet he kept frittering it away on various things, right? So I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that. I'll grant you that Samson went out with a bang, had him a couple of really good days hunting Philistines, right? But the fact of the matter is that his heart was never really right with God at all, right? I don't ever recall Samson ever quoting the Bible, for instance. I don't ever really recall reading where Samson devoted himself and dedicated himself to the love of God. You just don't find that in Samson's life. In fact, at every juncture that he stepped out on, while he did kill a lot of Philistines, he failed morally and spiritually just about every juncture, right? Stop and think about that. He was one of those guys you could not trust around the corner. You know? A lot of times kids go through that where, you know, it seems like once they're out of your sight, they're doing wrong, you know? Samson was that way with the Lord. If the Lord didn't keep his eye and thumb on Samson all the time, Samson just kept going back to that sin, just back again and again and again. So, I want to talk to you a little while tonight about what a revival might have done for Samson. And, I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight, without really thinking about it too much, have their heads in Delilah's lap. You know, by the time this is over, Judges 16, Samson's laying there with his head in Delilah's lap, and she's tried everything. She's braided his hair, and she's done this and done that, and he finally tells her, if you cut it off, it'll work, right? And sure enough, he lays there and goes to sleep in Delilah's lap. And ladies and gentlemen, Delilah still has a razor, right? So I want to talk to you for a while tonight about what a revival might have done for Samson. And obviously, revival starts Monday. As weird as it seems to say that on Monday, but revival starts on Monday. At least we're going to have revival meetings. I don't know if there will be a revival that starts or not, but let's do what we can. Amen? So what a revival might have done for Samson. Look in chapter 14, verse 1, just some quick things here. And maybe some things you've heard before, some things I hadn't thought of too much before. 14, 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Now, one of the things that you figure out pretty quick with Samson is that he had this lifelong problem. His lifelong problem was that he was a Don Juan, right? He had a bad case of the floozies his entire life. There's this woman in chapter 14. There's two women in chapter 16. The second woman almost got him killed. The third woman did get him killed. So three chapters of his life, all three chapters based around a woman. It's not a good thing, right? He had a bad case of the floozies. And what I wanted to say here is that, you know, starting back in chapter 13, verse 24, 25, or even early in chapter 14, verse 1. Ever stop to think what a revival might have done for Samson? I mean, that revival just might have gotten him victory over a besetting sin. Right? Like I said, all his life long, Samson dallied and played around with this one sin that he had. And the Lord let him get away with it to some degree. But in the end, folks, the Lord always catches up. Amen? Now look, folks, a revival early in chapter 14 or late in chapter 13 in Samson's personal life would have gone a long way in keeping him out of a lot of trouble. And all I'm saying here is a revival would have, first of all, spared him the humiliation of being tied up and led out by a kid like a donkey. In chapter 16, it would have spared him enslavement, would have spared him bondage, and the fact is it would have saved his life. And I know that sometimes, especially when young, we don't think too often of doing right saving our lives. But, you know, you just haven't thought deeply enough about that thing, folks. Honor thy father and thy mother, and you'll have a longer life. Amen? If you're a rebel, you're just asking for trouble. If you pick up cigarettes and dope and booze, you're asking for trouble. The fact of the matter is that a revival at this juncture in your life may very well save your life. It would have certainly given Samson a victory over his besetting sin. Now, the reason you need a revival, folks, is because you still have stuff lingering from before you even got saved. Yeah, I know the charismatics might have a little trouble with me saying that. There are some holiness branches that would have trouble with me saying that. But I know how things go. And I want you to know the old man is still very real to me. All right? I'll tell you openly that I still have sins that linger out in the shadows from the old life. They're always beckoning, always trying to get in the light, right? And you do too. You do too. I don't know what exactly they are. I have no clue. But I know Samson's were floozies. Samson just kept going back to that well and back to that well and back to that well. And one day, one of those floozies got him killed. I got news for you. One day, you're sneaking around and continuing to pet and caress this one sin, no matter how grievous or minor it might seem to you. Someday it just may cost you more than you think. It would give him would have granted him a victory over a besetting sin. Now, you know, in chapter 14, verse 4, let's look there for a second, because I say that and then I read this. He's asked for this woman, and his father and mother have pitch a fit, and then it says, and his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So, at least him going down there and using this woman as an inroads into the Philistines so that he could destroy the Philistines, that much was of God. But I would just say, having read that, you and I both know that reading the rest of the Old Testament, that God was very much against Israelites intermingling with Philistines, right? So there's one thing that's plain to me. It's very plain to me that while the Lord was willing to send Samson down under that scenario, that Samson was not supposed to get emotionally involved. He was not supposed to fall in love or in lust with this girl. He was not supposed to marry this girl, right? So having thought about that for a second, you stop and realize that he wound up almost losing his life here. And when I stop to think about that, I think about this. You know, I don't know what you have hopes of that the Lord will do with you one day. These guys get up on Sunday night and preach to us as teenagers. That's a great, great thing. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with those guys, right? But I'll tell you, or for any of the rest of you for that matter, we've had some folks called out of our church to the mission field. Praise the Lord for that. Stop and think about this for a second. You know, when you get called to do something, go somewhere, the chances are pretty good that in doing so, the Lord's going to put you in the line of fire somewhere along the way, right? He tells, this thing is of the Lord that Samson went and pretended anyway to have interest in this girl so he could have an inroads to destroy the Philistines. Now, I can see that being of God, because God says, look, you know, don't get connected, don't get emotionally involved in the thing, do not marry her, use this to destroy the Philistines. Now, that may seem sneaky to you, right? I'm glad the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Amen? But here's the deal. The Lord put Samson in an exposed position. Samson had this issue, as it turns out, with floozies. And the Lord put him in a position where he could fall in love with this girl or fall in lust with her or whatever it was. Now stop and think about this for a second. Say, for instance, out of the clear blue one day, the Lord speaks to you and starts dealing with your heart about going to Germany or somewhere else in Europe, right? Now, let's just say that you carried into your Christian life a little bit of a predilection or a inclination towards liquor. Now, you know what the society over in Germany and Europe is like, right? There's a constant pressure to drink, even more than in our society. What happens if God calls you there, and because you besetting sin taken care of, suppose that you get over there and wind up falling off into destruction because you were not fortified against it, right? Let's just say you are very, very ultra-sensitive about things, about dealing with people and stuff. How's the Lord going to call you into a ministry where you have to deal with folks constantly if you are ultra-sensitive and get your feelings hurt all the time, right? Folks, I'm telling you that somewhere along the way, something that God asks you to do is going to put you in some sort of an exposed situation where the sin that you carry over from your lost life back in the old life, is going to, if you're not fortified against that sin, it's going to place you in danger. It's going to place you in the same kind of danger that Samson himself was in. Stop and think about it. Think about a pastor. Let's say I was lazy. Let's say I was undisciplined and hated to study. Well, that's not a very good position for a pastor to be called to if he hates studying, he's not disciplined, and is always lazing around sleeping all the time when he should be studying his Bible, right? My point is, if you're not careful, God will one day call you to go to a place or do something that you would have been able to do had you been fortified against your besetting sin. But because you were not fortified, you yield to it, and your ministry is destroyed. Just think about that. I wanted you to see that a revival would have possibly spared Samson from being destroyed by a besetting sin. Next thing I want you to see, look in chapter 14, verse 5. So Samson goes down to Timnath, comes to the vineyards of Timnath. Behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now think about this for a second. He's going down to court this Philistine girl. What might a lion have? What would you think if you were met by a lion in a vineyard? What would you think that might just be telling you? Wouldn't you think that might be a little bit of a warning, like, you better be careful, pal? And even after you rent his jaws in twain, if you had the power and the Spirit gave him the power, wouldn't you think that would have sobered you just a little bit? Keep going, verse 7. Went down, talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure why you'd eat honey out of something that was dead. I can see picking it out of a tree, all right, but I'll just leave the dead lion alone. Anyway, verse 9, and he gave them, and they did eat. He told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, you know, folks, Samson was called to be a Nazarite, right? What the Word of God told him was that if he touched a dead body, he was to go make a sacrifice and shave his head and start over in his consecration, right? Well, he kills this lion. Then he comes back to the carcass of the lion later, takes honey out. In chapter 14, verse 19, he kills yet somebody else. In chapter 15, verse 8, he kills somebody else. In chapter 15, verse 15, he kills 1,000 men. He never shaved his head. He never cut his locks. And he never made that sacrifice. You know what I'm concluding here? I conclude here that Samson never gave a hoot about the Bible. That Bible was something that rang in his ears. That Bible was something that gave him his power. That Bible was something that should have been precious to him, but it meant nothing to him. Now, you know, folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and I know that you have a Bible. I know that you believe a Bible. But you know, it's possible to be in our crowd and wave it and amen it and all that stuff and still not give much heed to it. And I just want you to see here that he would have elevated his regard for the Word of God if he'd had a revival back there somewhere. If he had started out chapter 14, verse 1 or so, and had a revival instead of going on about his fleshly ways, maybe he would have avoided some of that stuff that he got into later. He certainly would have had a higher regard for the Word of God. Amen? Now, folks, like I said, being here all the time and all that, I appreciate it very much. I appreciate very much faithful men and women and, for that matter, young folks and children. But you can sit at Blessed Old Baptist Church and still not delight thyself in the Word of God. If you're not careful, you'll delight in my delight in it or Brother Grissom's delight in it. You'll delight yourself and your parents' delight in it. But do you yourself delight yourself in the Word of God? Do you take joy in obeying the Bible? I mean, do you get to end a day with prayer and say, Lord, sure is good to be saved, and it sure is good to know that while I may have failed today, I at least in general, as far as most details are concerned, regarded and delighted myself in the Word of God. I even thought about the Bible some today. I even meditated about some stuff in the Bible today. I even got a couple things out of it I'd never thought of before today. Can you say that? I just want to say that if that had happened for Samson, he might have avoided a lot of trouble, right? If he'd had a revival, he might have elevated his regard for the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. He would have been led to take his consecration more seriously. Like I said, he's a Nazirite. The Nazirite to the Jews is something like the SEALs to the Navy or the Rangers to the Army, I suppose. Kind of a Special Forces type guy. I mean, it's about as good as you can get. All those things. And God told his mom and dad, this guy is going to be a Nazirite from the womb all the way to his death, I believe. It says in 13:7. Go there, 13:7. From the womb, at the end of the verse, from the womb to the day of his death, he's to be a Nazirite, right? And he took that consecration to be kind of a joke, as far as I can tell. I mean, by the time you get down to 14:12, look down in 14:12, where he's in there wooing this woman from Timnath, and he has some designs of his own. So in verse 12, all the men of the city are, you know, up and about, kind of in arms about all this. But he says, he said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. Now, you know that story. I know that. But I want you to see here, man, folks, Sam, this is not spiritual. Samson's playing games. Samson's flirting with disaster. He's flirting with his enemies in the midst of wooing this woman and so on and so forth. This guy is flirting with disaster. He's playing cards with his consecration. Now, folks, you are, Jesus Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are sanctified. You've been washed. You've been cut free from your flesh. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. And you have been called to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? You are to be consecrated. You are to be sanctified. It's supposed to be something special to you that you're able to stand, you know, in a dirty, nasty sewer of a world and not be completely contaminated by it. Right? I'll tell you this. If you do not take your consecration seriously, you seriously need a revival. If you've not thought too much about how you're doing on the holiness front, I'm talking about practically, you seriously need a revival. A revival would have given Samson an appreciation for his consecration. You know, when you stop and think about it here, I don't know, what was Samson's strength? Say the first thing that comes to mind. Muscles? That's a new one. Okay, let's go over here. I'll just look in verse 22. Most folks would say his hair, right? Muscles. Good one, Chris. All right, Judges 16:22. And you know that by this time, Samson's been captured and deceived, shaved. And it says there that while he was in captivity, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So that leads folks to say that Samson's hair was his power. Now, you know what? I don't think so. I think that his consecration was his power. I think that God called him to be a Nazirite, right? And so he gets in this lineup here with this woman in chapter 16, starts flirting with this thing with his hair, finally tells her. So after going round and round with this and telling her different things, lying to her, he finally said, oh, well, if you cut my hair. And you know what I think? I think God said, I'll take you up on that. And he cut his hair, and sure enough, his strength was gone. And I believe the reason his strength returned when his hair started growing back out was because by that point, he had then, whether it was by his will or not, had his head shaved. And guess what? He was going to be the sacrifice. So I think that's the reason his strength came back. I don't think it had anything to do with his hair. I think it had to do with his consecration. Right? I believe that his consecration was his strength. You're to call to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? I'm telling you right now, Christians play games all the time with their consecration. I know you can't hardly get through the day without being exposed at some level or another to a rock music and that sort of thing, but do you sneak rock music in the car when you're alone? Or is your taste more along the line of country and western? Know what I mean? I don't know where you're at with things, but I don't know what you do with your computer, but you know, if you're online all the time, there are things that you see. And it's really, really easy to pursue links. Right? Now, folks, what I'm saying here is that I believe that folks all the time, Christians all the time, put themselves at risk. And all the time, they gamble with their consecration. Man, folks, it's nothing to gamble with. It can lead to a disaster. It led to a disaster for him. He started flirting, playing around, playing this game with this woman with his consecration, started talking about his strength. The Philistines were all just flabbergasted by his power, by his physical strength and so on. Well, they should be. And so they send in this woman, and she works on him and works on him. He lies to her. She tries it. He lies to her. She tries it. Finally, he tells her the truth. And sure enough, God says, okay, pal, that's it. Right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, it would have led him to take his consecration more seriously. You know what? You need a revival when you don't take your consecration very seriously. Amen? And so do I. I want you to see something else here. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14 again. And by this time, he is really, really flirting with this girl, and she's now working her way in on him. Verse 16. The Philistines have had this riddle told them, and the Philistines cheat by coming into this girl and saying, get him to tell you what the answer to the riddle is. Verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him, said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, hast not told it me. He said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee? Well, a woman really loves to hear that. Amen. Verse 17, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. It came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. Verse 18, the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Very complimentary passage to the ladies here. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Now watch, 15:1. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. That would be a wife with a goat, not a wife with a kid. You understand? Oh, never mind. Here, honey, here's a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife unto the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. That reminds you of anything? Well, all I want you to see here is that, you know, Samson winds up with his heart broken, right? Because it winds up that the Lord having warned him not to get involved, I'm doing this, but, you know, you are not to get involved with this. This is something that we're going to use to whoop up on the Philistines with. That get down to verse 15, you find out Samson is involved, and now he really, 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 really wants to marry her, and now he's really, 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 really hurt. And so he kills a bunch of folks. Well, I want you to see that if Samson had enjoyed a revival early on, say in chapter 14 or late in chapter 13, I'd like to say that it would have put his setbacks and disappointments in a different light. In other words, it was of the Lord for him to go down to the women of the Philistines as an inroads in to destroy Philistines, right? It was not God's will for him to intermarry. It was not God's will for him to get involved there emotionally or otherwise. But he does. And so it winds up breaking his heart when she winds up another man's wife. Right? Just like the David thing. So my point in saying all this is, if he had had God first, that whole setback there with having this woman given away to somebody else would have mattered a lot less if he had honored God. Right? Now, you know, sometimes, folks, we get involved in our own lives and we are tremendously disappointed. Some of our sorrows and troubles come, not all. Some of our sorrows and troubles come because we involve ourselves in things that we ought not. I'll give you a perfect example. This happens all the time. Folks do not understand the nature of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh, right? The becoming one flesh happens all the time in folks that are too immature, right, to handle it. And they're not in a position to handle it. They are not responsible. They are not mature. They are not ready. Nothing is set up in their lives for them to go forward and get a wife or a husband. And so the thing falls apart. And having fallen apart, flesh is then cleft and departed from flesh, so that's a very painful thing, right? Now, folks, all I'm saying here is that folks get themselves in trouble sometime. They bring extra trouble, extra sorrow, and extra tears on themselves by doing wrong. I would suggest to you that if you have a problem with music, that the more you pander to that weakness, one day the harder it's going to be to break from it. One day the harder the fall will be. Right? Look, folks, there's 1,000 things that this could apply to. I'm just saying that some of the setbacks and all that we face in our lives sometimes are things we've brought on ourselves, and the hardness of those things and the severity of those things and all the tears that come from those things are so painful because we've set ourselves up and not put God first and obeyed Him to start with, right? Look at our country. It's a very simple principle. You and I have to pay our bills, right? Now you get to cheat a little bit with credit cards and so on. All of us do maybe a little bit, but the fact of the matter is, at the end of the month, unless you want to go bankrupt, you have to buy smart so that you can pay off your bills, right? Our government doesn't do that anymore. And so look at the problems that we're in, right? I don't know whether this new Congress is going to pull us out of this or not. I have my doubts. Amen? My point in saying all this is to say that we sometimes deepen our own pits. You're not going to get through this life without sorrows. You're not going to get through this life without tears. But you do make the pricks and the thorns more severe by doing wrong, by not keeping God first. And the fact of the matter is, Samson would have relieved himself of a lot of setbacks and a lot of disappointments if he had had a revival early, say, in chapter 14. All right? Amen? That would have put his setbacks and disappointments in an entirely different light. He could have said, yes, this woman is now married to another, but so what? All I was doing anyway was following God's lead, and I came down here to whoop up on Philistines. Instead, Samson had his heart broken and wanted to go into this woman and marry her. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see that came out of all this. Look down in verse 4. You know, this, again, one of the romantic things, kind of, one of the heroic things that Samson did. Went out and caught all these foxes, lit their tails on fire, and then burn up all the Philistines' crops, right? What a cool thing. Amen. We'll try that in evangelism sometime. Verse 5, when he had set the brands on fire, let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks, also the standing corn and the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered Samson, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife, given her to his companion. The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Did you notice there that Samson wound up getting that Philistine, the father and his paramour, killed? Now, that's not the worst, even, really. Because I know, Samson went down there to kill Philistines, right? Instead, he's in love with this Philistine girl. He winds up putting this man and this woman in a situation where they are burnt with fire and killed because of him. Now, that's not where I was really headed. Verse 7, Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. I'm not really sure what that hip and thigh means. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. You know, if Samson had had a revival back there, say early in chapter 14, I'd like to say that he would not have been a danger to his brothers. By that I mean his brethren in Israel. Because by the time you get down to verse 9 and 10, the Philistines, because of Samson, went up and pitched against the men of Judah in Lehi. And so he puts his brethren in a bad position. I wanted you to know that not only did he get his paramour, his girlfriend, and her father burnt to death. That's lost people that die and go to hell because of Samson. But also he gets his own brethren in trouble. You know, folks, I'm a firm believer in a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you know, if you would enjoy a revival, then you wouldn't be a danger to your friends. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to learn one day? And I can tell you this. When I was, call it 15, 16, 17, I had friends, and I was a danger to those friends. Maybe not as bad as some, but I was a danger to those friends. Because my consecration was not right. I was not right with God. I am fairly certain that at some level or another, I helped ruin at least three or four people's lives that I know. Okay? I mean, some of my friends in high school, I am certain that I helped to ruin at least portions of their lives. I was a danger to them. If I had been right with God, if I had gotten right when I got saved at 10 and stayed right, I would have not been a danger to my friends. I was a danger to my friends. Are you a danger to your friends? Now, maybe not. I hope not. But is somebody here a danger to their friends? I mean, you know all the time that Christians drag other folks off into stuff they ought not. I mean, there are Christians that bar hop, right? There are Christians that fool around with pornography on the computer. Well, my question for you is, are you a danger to your friend? Now, I'll tell you what will solve it. A revival will solve that issue. It will keep you from being a danger to your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, look down at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Now we're in with Delilah. Good old sweet Delilah. Amen? And, of course, she starts nagging on him about his great strength. And he plays this game with her as well. Finally, you get down to verse 16. And both these women always came at him with this love thing. Are you? If you don't tell me, it just means you don't love me. Verse 16 came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I wanted you to see here that if he had enjoyed a revival back in verse chapter 14, early, say, or late 13, he would have been fortified against a wise enemy. See, these Philistines had pretty good sense. They knew that since they had seen 1,000 of themselves slain at one time with the jaw of an ass, they couldn't take this guy on like he was. So they went at him from a weak point, right? And his weak point was floozies. So there's this floozy named Delilah. And so she starts working him over and working on him pretty good. And, you know, these Philistines didn't want to stand up fight. But they knew how to get into his chink in the armor, right? Here is Eve back in the garden. The devil knew how to get to her. Here is David. The Lord knew how to get to him. Here is Solomon. The Lord knew how to get to him. Here is Achan. The devil. I'm sorry if I said the Lord. The devil knew how to get to him. Demas. The devil knew how to get to him. The devil knows the chink in your armor. I have no question that these Philistines had somebody whispering in their ear, right? The whisperer was the devil. Now, folks, listen. If Samson had enjoyed a revival back in, say, early chapter 14, it would have fortified him against a wise enemy. You know, you should know well enough that the devil knows where your weaknesses are. I mean, doesn't the devil ever hit you and it hurts you, but if somebody else gets hit there, it doesn't hurt them? I mean, seriously, you have temptation in your own life. You have certain inclinations in your own character that I don't have. And you know what? I have some you don't have. Right? And the devil knows how to come up and put his finger right on the thing. And with Eve, you know, walks up and says, well, you know, actually, you're getting the shaft by the Lord because He didn't tell you everything He should have told you. There's knowledge that you could have that you can't get now unless you eat of this tree. And the reason the Lord told you not to eat of that tree is because He knew that if you ate of that tree, then you'd be like Him. And so you're getting short shrift here. And so Eve developed this anger, this rebellion in her own heart and mind, bitterness, because the devil was whispering in her ear. Now, folks, if she had been fortified against that thing, she would have been fine, right? She only had one rule to follow, which is better than any of you have ever done, right? She had one rule to follow. Folks, a revival shores up the weakened flank. I don't know what your weakness is. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's that. I don't know what it is. I can tell you this, a revival would help shore up that weakness. I'm not saying it's going to go away. I'm not a charismatic at all. I don't think you come down here and pray, Lord, remove this from me, and it's gone and it never bothers you again. That's usually not how sin works. I know there are occasions where it does work that way. I've known a folk or two, a guy or two, who prayed and said, Lord, remove from me the desire to smoke. And they never smoked another, never had a desire for another. But I know that's not the rule, right? I know guys that prayed that about drink and they never had a problem again. I know other guys that on a hot summer day after mowing the lawn, the thought goes through their mind, boy, a cold one sure would taste good right now, right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, if I were you, I would not expect it to go away. If I were you, I would ask the Lord to help me fortify for the long term, to put up with temptation for the rest of my lifetime and not give in to it. That's what I would suggest. I have one last thing here. Look at chapter... No, I'm sorry. I lied. There's two more things. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Judges 16, 20. So by the time this all wraps up, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And I would just say there that a revival very well might have forewarned him of the end of the Lord's patience. You know, I don't know. I don't know where the line's drawn for me or for you. I really, really don't. I know that Samson crossed the line. And I knew that by the time he crossed that line, the Lord was done with him. The Lord gave him his strength back long enough to kill himself and a few Philistines along the way. But you know what? If Samson had had a revival early in chapter 14, it would have forewarned him maybe fortified him against the fact that the Lord, there comes a point where the Lord won't put up with any more. Now, folks, I'm not threatening you with this. I'm just saying there came a point where the Lord departed from using Samson in any positive way, right? And it was all because of a long, long history. And that's the way it works for me and you. Long, long history. And I would just say that if you would allow the Lord to do something in your heart, if you would labor that the Lord do something in your heart over this next few days here, the next week or so, that just maybe the Lord will prepare you and forewarn you so that you never come near that line, right? There's one last thing I'd like you to see here. Chapter 16, verse 28. This is the end of Samson. And yeah, he kind of went out in a blaze of glory in the sense that he killed a bunch of Philistines along the way. And praise the Lord for that. That's good. That's the reason the Lord had him. He wanted him to kill Philistines. Well, good. But verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray Thee, and strengthen me, I pray Thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Don't do it for the glory of God. Lord God, don't get glory out of these Philistines' death, but strengthen me this one time so that I can pay them back for the fact they put my eyes out. Right? Now, you know, folks, if Samson had enjoyed a revival a little earlier in his life, maybe it would have kept him from living and dying for self. Maybe it would have kept him from living and dying for self. And you know, that's where an awful lot of folks are these days. These days in churches, they're taught that. It's all about self. It's about self-esteem. It's about self, 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 self. I want you to know that may be one of the greatest failures in Christianity. You do not need to be encouraged to pander to yourself. You do not need to live for yourself, and you do not need to die for yourself. Amen? Maybe a revival earlier in his life would have kept him from living and dying for himself. Let's bow our heads for a couple minutes here. Let's do that. Jesus, I, my cross have taken. Now, Father, I pray that you will minister to our hearts here. Father, really burdened here over these last few weeks about heading into revival. And Father, we're aware that we can engineer things. And I can't control whether the Holy Spirit gets in something or not. I am convinced, Father, that I control pretty much the status of my own spiritual life. And Father, if I labor and repent and honor and seek to glorify Thee, I am certain that, Father, You will give me a quickened spirit and a desire and a cleaner heart than I had going in. Father, I pray You'd help us be that vision. Help us all have that vision individually here tonight and in the days to follow, the next week or so, Father. We look forward to hearing a preacher. We like preaching very much. But we also need You to do something with that preaching. And Father, not just that we might enjoy it, not just that we may file it away in our favorite sermons file, but Father, that we may be affected by it. And even before the preaching starts, Lord, that we may be affected by the words we read from this book and by our own fellowship with Thee in prayer. Father, I pray that You would help us. Pray that You would enliven Your people, quicken them, Father, back unto feelings they haven't had for a while, back unto passions they had for Thee that maybe they've forgotten about. As we said earlier, perhaps, Father, we can delight ourselves in the Word of God more. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few. If the Lord dealt with your heart tonight about some of this, why don't you feel free to come and pray. Have a talk with the Lord. The bigger jump you get on this before Monday, the better off we'll be. Amen? I know that it's, or I believe that it's pretty futile to be praying for general revival if you're not actively laboring in a work that would revive your own self. And that's what I encourage everybody to. That's why the fasting is good. That's why extra time in prayer is good. That's why an anticipation of hearing the Word of God is good. So I'm really asking the Lord to do something for some of us here. It's been a rough year, it seems like, in many ways. There are folks here that have had a continuing line of trouble. I know there are things pressing here right now in some ways, and like an anvil hanging over somebody's head. It's not all that likely to get that much better. Pray God will shed some light in our darkness and give hope and joy where there was despair and sadness and tears. Re-encourage somebody's heart in some things that they understood months ago, even years ago. It's been a long time since they really felt, you know, that abiding joy of being a Christian. Maybe you need to retrace some steps and find your way back to Bethel. Let's just remain with our heads bowed another minute or so. Let's find a songbook and turn over to number 390 real quick here. Daylight saving time, Saturday night, right? Orchestra, please bring your instruments. Nursery sign-up sheet back there now. And specials. Anybody has a special, let me know, all right? Okay, let's be dismissed. Appreciate you coming tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, One of the things we have in the Bible not only are examples of godliness and forthrightness and uprightness, we also have some ready disasters always at hand that we can go to and pick apart and dissect to see what somebody did wrong. Father, a right heart and a good heart goes an awful long way, a desire to do right. Pray you'd give us that, Father, and may you honor folks' prayers as they pray regarding this these revival meetings coming up. Pray you'd be with Brother Peacock in his preparations, Lord. Pray for him. Pray that we might be able to hear the voice of God through him here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.